Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 tonight. This is a story from the life of Jesus. We find it in Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're going to start in Matthew 8, and then we're going to flip over to Mark and pick up the rest of the story there. As we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we're going to see two groups of people. One group of people says that they want to follow the Lord, but they run into some trouble when the rubber hits the road and they actually are called on to do it. The other group of people are already following the Lord, but they run into some trouble when they're asked to believe in Him. And you're going to find yourself in one of those two camps tonight. We're talking about reality for us as human beings. Some of us want to follow the Lord and find it difficult. Some of us are following, but sometimes we just have our doubts, our hesitancies and uncertainties. So a couple of groups of people tonight, you'll probably be in one of them. Let's go ahead and start out. We're in Matthew chapter 8. And I'll start here at verse number 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now remember, they're up there in the Galilee. They're ministering in that area. They're around the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke put it, the Lake of Galilee. It's more properly a lake than a sea. A sea, you expect a large body of water with land masses around it. The Sea of Galilee is really kind of a lake. It's 7 miles wide at its widest point, and it's 13 miles long at its longest point. And it's not always wide and long, so it's really kind of like a lake. They'd been ministering there near Capernaum on the northwestern side. And now they're going to cross over. They're going to go to the eastern side. And he gives a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And that's probably a heart that most of us can relate to. This scribe had seen the miracles. He'd seen the healings. He'd seen the forgiveness of sin. He'd seen the power and the glory of God all wrapped up in human flesh, Jesus Christ. He'd heard the teachings. No one had ever taught like this man taught. And when he heard these things, he was filled with excitement. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Have you ever said that? "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? The problem comes in putting it into application, into actually doing it and following the Lord. But let's give him full points. He's excited. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now there's an implication here. It doesn't say it, so I won't say it either, but there's an implication that that made it very hard for this man to follow him. He was certainly excited about Jesus, and he wanted to follow him. He wanted to go with him and serve him, but then Jesus made that statement. He says, "Well, you know, when the foxes get tired, they have their holes, and at the end of the day, the birds climb up in the trees, and they got their nests. Son of Man hasn't got anywhere to lay his head." You see, Jesus was not a real estate holder. He didn't have property. He didn't have a home. He was a traveling itinerant preacher at this point in time. He was supported by the people who were going with him. And so basically you can translate it this way. This scribe comes up to him and says, "I want to follow you, man. I'm going to follow you anywhere." And Jesus says, "Where are you going to sleep at night? Because, you know, I don't have reservations in the Motel 6 in the next town. And I don't have a fancy crib to take you back to. In fact, I just lay down on the ground at night and I sleep." And that must have made it difficult for this guy. Let's give him full points. He'd heard the teachings. He'd seen the marvelous works. He wanted to follow Jesus. But then he finds out that following Jesus is not going to be comfortable. You're not going to have a roof over your head all the times. There are times you'll be out in the rain. There's going to be times it's going to be cold and you'll be out in the cold. There's going to be a lot of walking and a lot of ministering and a lot of people. people and crowds and multitudes, and really it's not going to be a very comfortable life. I suppose that stops some people from following the Lord, or at least hinders them as they try to, because they find out that following Jesus isn't always very comfortable, is it? It's not that following Jesus is uncomfortable. It's just that if you make him Lord, you're going to find it difficult to say no. Because the two words really don't go together, do they? If you say no, Lord, wait, well, you can't really say that. Because if you say no, then he's not Lord. But if you call him Lord, then you can't say no, because he's Lord. Imagine if Jesus should call you to something that was not comfortable. We're here tonight at the end of a work day. We have jobs and things we occupy our days with. But what if the Lord were to come to you and say, I want you to quit your job and sell your home. And I want you to come and follow me to a new place, a place where you've never been before. And I want you to undertake a new work. How comfortable would you feel with that? You know, once you've done a job for a while, you get good at it, hopefully. I mean, you should after a period of time. And if you've done a job long enough, it may be the only thing that you know how to do. And what if the Lord came to you and said, I want you to stop doing that one thing that you know how to do, that one thing that you're good at, and I want you to sell it all, and I want you to start over. You know, if you're 20, that's not too scary. Or if you're 30, it may not be scary. By the time you hit 40 or 50 or 60, do you suppose God talks to people who are 40 or 50 or 60? What if God should come to you later in your life at a point when it would not be comfortable for you to change everything you're doing? Would you still be able to follow Jesus? You got to give full points to this guy. He wanted to follow the Lord. And, you know, here we are. We're mostly believers here tonight. Don't you want to follow the Lord? But sometimes it's not comfortable following the Lord. Sometimes the Lord calls you out of that comfort zone that you've been in for so long. And he calls you to something brand new, something totally different from anything you've done before. And when that happens, would that be hard for you to do? Would it be difficult for you to follow the Lord if you couldn't be comfortable? Something to think about, isn't it? Because the Lord could call you out of your comfort zone. In fact, I think much of the time the Lord is trying to call us out of our comfort zones and call us into new things and stretch us and grow us. But when you're comfortable, it's just a comfortable place to be, isn't it? And I hate growth. I saw a bumper sticker on a car a couple weeks ago. Oh, God, no, not another learning experience. You know, I hate growth. I like comfort. So I can kind of relate to this guy. But the implication here is kind of a sad one. It's that Jesus told him, it's not going to be comfortable following me. And the chances are that maybe he didn't. There was another guy in the same group. Verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, at first read, that sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? You know, the guy comes and he says, I just want to bury dad, okay? And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. I mean, you know, wow, you can't even get a day off for a funeral? And it does sound kind of cold until you understand the culture that they lived in, you see. Because when he said, let me go and bury my father, he wasn't saying, you know, dad died and I just want to go home and have a funeral. I want to be with the family at this time. He wasn't saying that at all. To say, let me bury my father was saying, dad has stuff. He has property, he has possessions, maybe some gold, maybe some silver, maybe some flocks. And when dad dies, I inherit. So let me go home and be a good son. And when the time comes that dad dies, then after I've inherited all the stuff, then I'll come and follow you. And, you know, there's no indication here that dad was feeling puny at all. I mean, he could have had another 20 years in him. And this guy says, you know what? It wouldn't be convenient for me to follow you right now. Because if I stay with Dad, I inherit. And just think of how I could bless the ministry if I inherit. And there's times when it's not convenient to follow Jesus. Isn't that true? Times when it requires something of us. If you decide to follow Jesus, you know you're in for a change of life. Everything from A to Z, top to bottom, start to finish, everything in your life changes. If you decide to follow Jesus, you got to be ready to do some things that might not seem convenient to you. Suppose you came to the Lord while you were in a relationship that you didn't belong in. Not married, perhaps. Living with someone. Or maybe you're already following the Lord and you find yourself in a relationship with an unbeliever. And maybe because they were an unbeliever, they didn't really respect what you believed and just kind of invited you to move in. So here you are now. This happens. A Christian living with an unbeliever. Not even married, just living together. You know, it wouldn't be convenient to walk out the door, would it? It would be a hard thing to do. Because you're in a relationship. You've made a bond with a person. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be inconvenient to break that bond and break that relationship and walk out the door. But Jesus calls us sometimes to do things that are inconvenient in our lives. I know because it happened to me. And when God found me and called me to follow Him, I was living with a woman that I wasn't married to. And I had to go home that night and tell her what had happened and pack a bag and leave. It wasn't convenient and it wasn't fun, but sometimes you're called to do things that are inconvenient, that really, isn't there a better time for this, Lord? Couldn't we talk about this next week? But here's a couple of guys that wanted to follow Jesus. They really did. It's just that for one guy, it wasn't going to be very comfortable to follow him. And for another guy, it wasn't going to be very convenient to follow him. And I'm afraid that trips up some believers too. Sometimes God calls us to go to a place that's out of our comfort zone. And it's just not a convenient time for us to go. You know, Lord, I've got a business. You know, I could put away some money. I could serve you better if I was a little more flush. And it's just not convenient to serve you now at this point in my life, God. Maybe I'll serve you later. And sometimes God calls us when it's not convenient. I think the sad thing here is that there is sort of an implication. I'm not going to go out on a limb here and say it's true, but there's sort of an indication that these guys ended up not following the Lord. Can you imagine standing before God on the day when the rewards are being handed out, and you had to say to Him, well, Lord, I could have done a lot more for you, except it just wasn't convenient for me and it wasn't comfortable for me to follow you. Imagine telling that to Jesus. I don't suppose it was very comfortable for Jesus to undergo a trial at the hand of the Jewish religious leaders and the trial at the hand of the Romans. I don't suppose it was very convenient for Him to go to the cross that day. But He loved God so much that He really meant it. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll submit my will to yours, not my will, but thy will be done. And I suppose this is something that all of us are familiar with, the difficulties in following the Lord when it becomes uncomfortable or inconvenient. Well, that's the first group. And that's something, like I said, we're kind of familiar with. We've all been here. I'm not pointing a finger or condemning anyone. I've been here with you. There are some times in my life when there were certain pleasures in the world that made it inconvenient to follow God. But there's another group here I want to point your attention to, and this is a group that was following Jesus. So maybe we can relate to this group a little more easily and quickly, because we all like to think we're following Jesus, don't we? Don't we call ourselves followers of the Lord? So here's a group that's following Him, but they have trouble, and their trouble comes in the area of believing Him. Let me flip over now to the book of Mark chapter 4. And I'll start here at, well, let me just start at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." They're in that northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, and they're going to cross over. They're going to go over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. This Lake of Galilee is fed by a lot of sources. There are probably springs involved, underwater reservoirs. There are certainly rivers that flow into it that we can see. Up in the north is a valley. It's called the Hula Valley. It's not called the Hula Valley because there's a dance studio there. It's called the Hula Valley because further up the road is Lake Hula. And Lake Hula, the river comes out of it and runs down the Hula Valley between the mountains there, and it empties down into the Sea of Galilee. Just as it empties, there are two prominent mountains, not prominent like Taos Mountain. They don't have mountains like that in Israel, but prominent to them, higher than the other hills around. And they call those the Horns. Well, what happens is the wind will kind of move down into that valley and get trapped down there, and it'll come tearing through that valley. It creates kind of a Venturi effect, where that wind just really picks up speed as it rolls through the Hula Valley, and it comes whipping between those two mountains, those two horns. And you can be on the Sea of Galilee, and it can be a beautiful, calm, quiet day. The surface of the sea, absolutely like glass. And within moments, you can have 8 to 10 foot waves picked up by these windstorms that'll come blasting down through this canyon. And they'll just pick the water up, and just immediately you've got a storm. Well, that's what happens here. They set out in their boat onto the Sea of Galilee, and a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Back in Matthew, he calls this a tempest. He says that a tempest arose. And the word for tempest in the Greek is the word seismos. In other words, this wasn't just a storm. This shook their world. This was a big one. And these winds came blowing out of that canyon and they grabbed the surface of that lake. Mark here tells us that the waves beat the boat. Have you ever been in a storm where the waves were beating the boat? I mean, it's just, they're crashing into you. The boat was filling with water. Luke tells us that as well. And Matthew says that the boat was covered with waves. So picture like the perfect storm or something like that. The waves are immense. They're crashing into the boat. They're covering the boat. They're filling the boat. These guys are going down. It is a huge, immense storm. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, you know, come on. I mean, read the thing. I mean, create the picture in your mind. The wind is howling. There's probably lightning and thunder. The waves are crashing into the boat. The water's filling it. People are running around screaming, "Ah!" And it's just mayhem. And Jesus is asleep. You know, I can only think of two reasons, and I think both of them probably apply. Jesus didn't keep regular office hours. You know that? When the multitudes came, he ministered to them. I think it's probably the way it should be in the ministry. I don't believe that a pastor should keep regular office. Well, he should. You should be able to find him. But I don't think you should keep regular office hours and punch out in 5 and go home. Because when people have problems, when your house is on fire, do you make an appointment with the fire department? You know? Well, we'll be there 11 o'clock tomorrow. Do you think you can hold the blaze down till then? No, you need the fire department when you need them. And I think ministry happens when you need it. So you guys know our office hours. We're here in the building 9 to 5. But our office hours here are 24/7. Because when your house is burning down, that's when you need the fire department. So when you need ministry, you need it then. And I think that's the way Jesus ministered. So I bet this guy was dog tired. You can sleep through a storm, man. You can sleep through anything. But the other reason, we're going to see that there is terror in the boat. But I don't think there was any terror in Jesus' heart. Because Jesus knew that he had an appointment on the other side of that lake. There was a demon-possessed man that he was going to meet. And he knew that the Father was going to take him over there. So do you think it mattered to Jesus how big the waves were? Or how much water was in the boat? I really don't think it mattered to him. I think he believed God. And I think he believed that he was going to make that appointment. So he's asleep. The waves are crashing, the people are screaming, the lightning is ripping the sky apart, and Jesus is, he's nodded out. And they awoke him, I bet they did, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, please remember something. These are not, it's not Gilligan's Island. We're not looking at, you know, Bob Denver here on the boat, kind of a half-whacked first mate. These guys are fishermen. Peter and his brother, their family had a fishing business. They're not just fishermen. They're professional fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee, and they know it inside out. They spent their lives on that sea. They've been in many storms many times. And they know what they're doing on the water. Now, those guys are terrified. So how big do you think the storm probably was? It was a big one. The boat is in danger of going down. Trained professional fishermen are in a panic. They wake up Jesus. They said, "Wake up! Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These guys were going down. They were going to drown. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. He busted the wind's chops. I mean, you know, think about that for a minute. You guys know me. I'm kind of a geek for astronomy. And there's so many nights when I go out, and lately, the last 2 months, it's been solid clouds, right? And, you know, there I am with my little prize telescope and my little eyepiece, this little tear in the corner of my eye. It's another month without stars. And if I could rebuke the sky, I would. I'd bust it. I'd say, "Listen, Buster, straighten up right now." But nothing happens. It's still cloudy. So I don't spend a lot of time rebuking the clouds because I don't get anywhere with it. Now, Jesus stands up in the boat, and he rebukes the waves. Now, that's an unusual thing to do, isn't it? He busts the waves. He rebukes them, and it says here that he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Greek word that they have translated here as peace is a word that technically and literally means "be muzzled." It's what you would do with a vicious animal that was snarling and snapping and foaming at the mouth and biting at you. You'd take a muzzle and you'd put it on him, and that would be the end of the story. You shut up. And so Jesus essentially stands up in the midst of the storm, waves crashing everywhere, people screaming, lightning all over the place, and he says, "Shut up." And the sea went calm. Now that is unusual. Because while a storm can come up quickly, a storm does not subside quickly. The waves begin to lessen and the rain gets lighter and the sky begins to brighten and the sun comes out and there are some swells. And, you know, it takes time. Jesus stands up in the boat and he says, "Shut up." Bang, the waves go flat. Now you got to picture this boat, man. Here's these guys, these trained professional seamen. Some of them are probably clinging to the gunwales, you know, and you know, they're holding on to anything, and they're standing there, and their clothes are stuck to their body, and their hair is plastered to their forehead, and the water is dripping off them, and it's deadly silent. And there's Jesus standing in the front of the boat, you know. "Shut up." Poof. That's got to mess with your head. And it messed with their head, because this is what they said when they saw it. Well, no, not yet. Verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" Now, if I'd been in the boat that day, that would have been one of those duh moments. Okay, lightning crashing, waves coming in, water in the boat, we're going down, fishes in our toes. Why are we so fearful? Come on, why do you think we're fearful? We're dying here. But I think it makes sense and you understand it when you finish the verse. And he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" the question that Jesus puts to them is, why didn't you believe? What did Jesus say to them before they got in the boat? Let's go over to the other side. You know, when Jesus tells you that you're going to go over to the other side, you're not going to go under. You're going to go over. And that's just the bottom line. And these guys, I think, should have understood that when you're in the boat with Jesus, you're going over to the other side. Jesus had an appointment. There's something unusual about this storm, don't you think? I mean, it came up rapidly, that happens. But storms don't subside like that. This one went like glass. The sea was flat. That's unusual. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Bible commentators and scholars and so on, that really think that this was a demonic storm, that it was a satanic attempt to keep Jesus from getting to the other side and finding that man who was possessed with legions of demons. And if Satan had raised the storm to try to stop him, that was a supernatural storm, and it certainly was a supernatural stop, wasn't it? Shut up, boom, flat as a mirror. So Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Didn't I say we were going over to the other side? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, I mean, you know, you're dying. The boat's going down. Jesus is asleep. You panic. You wake him up. He's probably needing the sleep. Jesus, wake up, wake up. And he wakes up and goes, oh, shut up. And he goes, why didn't you believe me? Wouldn't that be kind of an embarrassing moment? I said we were going to the other side, didn't we? If I told you that, why did you let a storm frighten you? Because when Jesus says you're going over, you're not going under. And Jesus had an appointment on the other shore that he was going to keep. Now that is a category that I can fit myself into very easily, because I often find myself disbelieving God. And that's really what this story is about. The man who found it uncomfortable to follow Jesus, he simply didn't believe that Jesus could provide that well for him. Not if you don't even have a place to lay your own head. And the guy who found it inconvenient to follow Jesus didn't believe that Jesus would be able to meet his needs if he gave up on the inheritance back home. The disciples who were already following him, they'd already had his word that they were going to the other side, and they just forgot to believe that they were going to go to the other side. And there's kind of my life story. Jesus called me, and I've been following him now. But so often when he calls me to something uncomfortable or inconvenient, I find myself wondering, gee, can you really pull it off? Can I trust God? You know, what a no-brainer. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea know enough to believe Jesus. When he says, shut up, they just go flat. It seems as though wind and water are smarter than I am sometimes. Because when Jesus speaks a word to me, the storm in my heart ought to go flat. It just ought to be a settled issue. But so often it's not. And we find ourselves disbelieving Jesus. Jesus, if you called me, could I give up my job? Isn't that my security? Or is your security in the Lord? Jesus, if you called me, I might have to do something that's not very convenient. I might have to lose a relationship. I might have to give up some quote-unquote pleasure. As if the Lord couldn't bring pleasure into your life. Where is fullness of joy found? Not at the bottom of a bottle or in the next party or in another illicit relationship. Fullness of joy is found in the presence of the Lord. It's the only place you'll ever find it. Sometimes I don't believe that Jesus can take care of me or that he can guide me properly. And so I take things into my own hands, and you know what a mess we make of it when we do that. But you see, if Jesus calls you, and he says, follow me, there's really only one thing to do. You just follow him. You just believe him. And if Jesus says, I'm going to take you to the other side, then you know you're not going under. You're going over because Jesus told you you were. And that works for people who aren't following Jesus but maybe are thinking about it. They're just weighing it. Would it be convenient or comfortable? Listen, if Jesus says, you follow me and I'll get you to the other side, I'll get you through this life and I'll get you to heaven, you know what? Jesus will get you through. And you'll have a life filled with joy and filled with peace. The doubts and uncertainties, those are yours. The joy and the peace, those are God's, and he gives those. But if you decide to do that, and you come to God, and you receive the forgiveness of sins, and you receive eternal life, and he makes you clean, and he makes you a child of God, then chances are that God's going to call you to something someday. And if God does, please don't be afraid that he can't take you there. I know that when God calls you out of your comfort zone, it's a scary thing. But when God calls us to something new, it's to grow us. And it's to bring glory to him. And it's to show us that we can trust him, that he's faithful. And so when God calls you to do something, whether it's to leave a relationship or walk out of a job, or maybe walk into something new. Maybe he's calling you to something you've never done before, and you're terrified because this is just new ground. I don't know the way. Just believe that if he said, follow me, I'll take you to the other side. Just believe that he's going to take you to the other side. Can you imagine how our lives as followers of Jesus would be transformed if we just simply believed him? And isn't that what he's after? What did he say to one man who had come to him with his need and his concern and laid it at Jesus' feet? And Jesus said to him, only believe. When Paul was questioned by the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer came back and it was the same answer because it was coming from the same God. Only believe. And that's all God wants us to do. He just wants us to believe that if he's called us to follow him and he asks us to go with him, he's going to get us there. And when I let that sink into my heart, when I let the waves in my heart go flat, because I just choose to believe Jesus, I've got everything I need. I'll be cared for so well. I'll be provided and guided so distinctly. And if Jesus tells me, son, I'm going to get you over to the other side. I'm not going under. I'm going over, and I'll make it. How that would transform our lives if we just chose to believe Jesus. And that's what following him is, isn't it? Following Jesus is believing him. Because you're not going to give your life to Jesus unless you believe that there's something in it for you. Eternal life. Why would I give up the life I had unless there was a better life being offered to me? So you're not going to come to Jesus unless you believe him. And following Jesus is just believing him. If he calls you to something, if he calls you out of something, or if he calls you into something, just believe him. He'll take you there. Jesus never places a trial in front of you so that you would fail. He never does that. Because he knows how you're made. He knows if you'll pass the trial or not. It's not to prove yourself to him. He already knows. It's to prove yourself to you. To encourage you that what's going on in your heart is real. It's to prove to the world that God is real. Jesus will never call you to something that you're going to fail at. He'll never give you more than you can bear. He'll never take you to a test that'll break you that you won't pass. Following Jesus is believing Jesus. And so if you settle that issue in your heart, if you make him Lord and you believe him and you're willing to follow him wherever he takes you, you will get to the other side. There's no way he can fail. God's word has not failed in thousands of years. My word fails on a daily basis. Did you ever promise somebody something? Did you ever promise your kids you're going to do something with them? And then you had to explain to them why you couldn't keep your promise. My word fails regularly. God's word endureth forever. So if you're a follower of Jesus, like these guys were, like I am, and you're afraid, please don't be. If Jesus says, follow me, get up and go. If Jesus calls you out of something or into something, follow him, go. Because if he says he's going to take you there, he'll take you there. And just believe him. Just let Jesus stand up in the boat in your heart. And just let him speak to the waves and the storm in your heart. And just let him say those words, oh, shut up. And just watch your heart go flat. Just watch the storm die. Following Jesus, and we're followers of Jesus here, aren't we? Following Jesus is believing him. Take him at his word. You can do that. Father, oh, how I can relate with the man who said, increase my faith. But you have given to each man a measure of faith. And all we have to do is exercise that faith you've given us. All I have to do in my life is just choose to believe you. When you called me all those years ago, you gave me the ability to follow you, and I made the best decision of my life. I chose to follow you. Father, I want to keep doing that. I want to not be afraid to follow you. If you call me to leave something, I want to get up and go. If you call me to do something, I want to get up and do it. And so, Father, help me. Like a parent would hold their child's hand while it was crossing the street, hold me close because I need you. Your word to me is good. Help me believe it. And as I believe you, I will follow you. And as I follow you, I will walk into every blessing that you so richly desire to pour into my life. All I have to do is believe. Help me to believe. Hold me close. Take me to the other side, Father. And I believe you will, because I'm asking it in the name above all names, at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm asking it in the name of Jesus, the Word of God, in whom we can believe and trust. Father, thank you so much. Take we who are followers and make us truly believers. Let us not be believers in name only, but in deed and in our hearts. We love you, God.